Are you part of the persecuted church? Learn today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we're going to hear from a dear friend of mine, Tim Gill. Tim teaches our World Missions class at Change by Grace College and Seminary, and he is the mission representative for Voice of the Martyrs. In this message, he will help you to prepare for suffering. So let's listen as Tim shares from God's Word.
It is an extreme privilege and honor to be back here. For some of you, this is, you know, we've been here before. For others of you, we're brand new. We're going to try to do a real quick preview of what Voice of the Martyrs is all about. For those of you who are new, I'm going to share a little bit out of God's Word, what He has showed me. Those of you sitting over here on the side may want to shift a little bit so that you can see this in the background back here. That's where everything's going to take place. If you can. Voice of the Martyrs is really nothing but a ministry that sits right in the middle. We sit between the free church in parts of the world and the persecuted church in other parts of the world. And what Darce and I do is we are the voice of these brothers and sisters, not only to bring you their message, but to bring them your message. We just got back from Indonesia, like I said, last night. We had the opportunity to teach in a couple of Bible colleges over there, which were really exciting to see. And some of the church services that we were able to share in. Darcy's even got some pictures of her sharing in a refugee church, which was remarkable in itself. But that's kind of what we do. This explains it a little bit more. Kind of the twofold position that we take in this. It says to inform the body of Christ to walk in relative freedom of the needs of the body of Christ to walk in persecution and to supply those needs from our abundance. That's one half of the ministry. We acquire the things from the free church that we have in abundance so that we can supply the needs of the persecuted church. The biggest thing that we have right now is our freedoms. We can do incredible things with the freedoms that we have that the persecuted church around the world does not have the opportunity to do that. While there is this window of opportunity, we need to take it. And we need to help these brothers and sisters with as much as we can in the freedoms that we have to be able to do the things that we do. One of those freedoms is the Word of God. How many of you have at least three Bibles right now today in your home or around? Take a look around. You can see just about everybody in the room has got at least three Bibles. I got six of them on my computer. Much of the world today, you're going to see and hear, the church world, the body of Christ, they don't have access to the things like we've got, the Word of God. Some of them you're going to see, they're dying for one page out of the Word of God or being executed for having one. So you're going to see what we can do in our abundance. But this is the other half that we are really concerned about. That's why we're sharing the way that we do around the church in America. And that's to inform the body of Christ to walk in relative freedom of the needs that they have because of those freedoms. And to supply those needs from the abundance of the body of Christ to walk in persecution. And you can say, okay, I'm sitting in relative freedom. What could I possibly need from these people that are being persecuted for their faith? You need their faith. You need to have the resolve in you that you will stand when the time comes necessary to stand for Jesus Christ, that you will have the intestinal fortitude to be able to draw upon everything that Jesus is in you to stand. Because it's not an automatic and it's not guaranteed. It's a learned behavior to stand in Jesus Christ when the time comes difficult. So that's what the body of Christ around the world that's being persecuted wants to give you. And I'm going to show you some of this out of God's Word this morning. They show us every day of our lives. Darcy and I have been walking with Jesus for almost 30 years now. And we still learn something new from these brothers and sisters almost every day that we tuck into our spirits to be able to learn how to stand when it becomes necessary. 250 million Christians face persecution daily. That's a large number. That's almost the size of the population of the United States. 186,000 Christians are martyred every year. This is a conservative number taken from a few years ago. They estimated last year alone over 200,000 of your brothers and sisters were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to see some of these people today. That's one every 3 minutes. So you can figure we started at 10 o'clock here this morning. If we wind up at 1 o'clock, that's 3 hours. That's approximately 60 to 70 of your brothers and sisters that will lose their life for Jesus Christ in this time period. It's amazing numbers that work out. 50 nations around the world where there's open persecution against Christians, 30 of the 50 nations are Islamic nations. We just returned from the largest Islamic nation in the world, Indonesia. And the persecution that's going on there is unbelievable. And it's so spread because there's 13,700 islands. And all of these islands have got a Christian presence that's there. But it's under severe persecution because of Islam. Islam is not a religion of peace. It never has been. It never will be. Please do not get sucked into what the media is telling us, what our government is telling us, what liberal churches are telling us, that this Islam is just another peaceful religion and there's just a few radicals that have got a hold of it. It is not. If I had the time today, in fact, what we do is we take people through in the seminary course that we do, we take them through a real simple thing of Islam. We can prove to you, right out of God's Word and right out of the Quran, that the spirit that spoke to Muhammad in the cave to write down the things that are in the Quran is the spirit of Antichrist, which makes that book not another book that tucks you in the way into heaven. It's a book that will take you right into hell. Islam is no friend to Christianity. So please do not believe the things that are being said out there. We need to love Muslims, right? We're commanded to love those. Love Muslims, but we do not love their religion. We do not embrace their religion. We do not count them as brothers and sisters. Okay? This is what I want us to look at today before Darcy comes and shares the testimony. So pull out your Bibles. This is something that God impressed upon me greatly when we were in Indonesia again. I mean, I've known this, but it's something that with the jet lag the other way, I was awake at 3 o'clock in the morning for a few days there, and God was really speaking to me and working on me about this passage, so I wanted to share it with you this morning. And it's all got to do with in the future. It's something that is a fascination with the Church of Jesus Christ right now. We're all talking about the return of Jesus Christ and in the future and all of these things that we're looking at. And there's something I want us to see that is so plain in God's Word as to how to look at the brothers and sisters around the world now that are suffering. And in the way Paul looked at it, and the way Timothy looked at it, and the way so many of the writers of Scripture looked at it. And this is the part of Scripture that I want us to look at, is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And I wrote it down for you here so that we could, you know, be all on the same page. And he's writing to Timothy, and I want you to understand that this is at the end of Paul's life. He is sitting in his last imprisonment. At this point in time, Paul had already gone through everything he was going to go through except the martyrdom. He had been beaten with rods. He had been stoned. He had been flogged numerous times. He had been spit at, kicked at, thrown in prison. I mean, you name it, it happened to Paul. And he's writing to his faithful son, Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, encouraging Timothy. Timothy was a young man in the faith. He was coming up behind Paul. Timothy was looking at Paul as his mentor and his teacher. And Paul was literally pouring his life into Timothy. And this is at the part at the end of his life. The last few words that came out of his mouth are written in 2 Timothy. And this is something that I want us to see. He says, "But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Now this verse on the surface looks encouraging, exciting. Paul's looking into the future. He's seeing the things that are taking place. But there is so many things in this thing that we have to pay attention to that he is telling Timothy to do and to be so that he too can be one of these ones that's going to receive the crown of righteousness at the end. First of all, you know, I mean, it's obvious what he's saying. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This whole thing about enduring hardship, Paul endured hardship his whole Christian life. Timothy was starting to get the things that he was talking about. Timothy died a martyr's faith, a martyr's death. So he understood that what he was pouring into Timothy were things that he was going to need as he worked into his ministry, so that he would not just fall away and depart. Like if you read a little bit further on here, you can see that many people had left Paul. They had gone back into the world. They had just left him. He was suffering greatly. They didn't want to be a part of suffering. They didn't want to be a part of enduring to the end. So they had left him. And he was making sure that Timothy understood this. But there was a process that you go through. He said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have no idea how Paul knew this. Evidently, he maybe was visited by the angel of the Lord or something while he was in that prison, or had a vision or a dream or something told Paul, this was it, brother. This is your last stand. This is going to be the end. It says the time for my departure has come. So he is literally pouring out his heart to Timothy. The last words that he's going to say to this son that he loves so dearly were coming out of his mouth right now in the form of a pen on the page. And the very first thing he says is, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There are three things here that we have to see that Timothy understood what Paul was trying to say. Timothy was a Greek. Paul was writing in the terminology that he knew Timothy would understand because of the fact that this was in the area where they had the Olympic Games already going on. There was all these boxing contests. There was races being run. And all of these things. He was trying to tell Timothy in the language that he would understand what was the most important thing for him to hold on to. And the first thing was, I have fought the good fight. Now, you know, in a boxing match, you don't see too many one-armed boxers, do you? They don't last very long. If you're a one-armed boxer, you usually get beat real quick. And what Paul was trying to say in the sense is that if you're going to be in a boxing match, you've got to use both hands, both arms. There's a two-sided fold to this whole thing about fighting. He said, I have fought the good fight. The first one, of course, is obvious. In the spiritual realm, we do not fight in the flesh, do we? We fight against spirits, principalities, powers, as he said in Ephesians chapter 6. All of these things we war against in the spirit. But there's another side to this that is an equal amount of the fight. That if you don't fight this other fight, you might as well just forget the second one, fighting in a spiritual realm. And this is the fight that Paul fought himself daily. He said, I buffet this body, this mind, this thing in me. He said, this thing in me is just no good. In fact, he said in numerous times, you know, that I really am dying to myself. He said in Galatians 2:20, I am literally crucified with Christ. He said, but nevertheless I live. But it's not me. It's Christ living in and through me. And he was trying to get this into Timothy, that if you're going to be successful in your stand for Jesus Christ, you've got to beat yourself up. You have to take authority over self and realize that there is no good thing that rests in here. Nothing. And this is the part that you war with. And you war with the Spirit of God and with God's Word. You've got an excellent teacher of God's Word here. I mean, I've listened to this brother for years. And if he can't teach it, it can't be taught. Okay? I mean, simple as that. I see the Spirit of God through him as he opens up this Word and just enlightens it to you. And if your spirits are available to receive this, you're going to win this one side of the fight. You will die to yourself and you will move on. The next thing he says, I have finished the course. If there's one thing I can say about the persecuted church is that these brothers and sisters have understood that they have got a destiny that God put in them when they came to Christ. It's the same thing with all of us. Everyone sitting in this room now, you are not an accident. Okay? You were not just accidentally stumbled in this door one day and decided to go ahead and just get saved. You were brought here by Christ. The Spirit of God moves on the hearts of men and women that are drawn to Jesus Christ. And then you're intercepted. And you are born again, or born of the Spirit of God with purpose. You're not just a lump sitting in a chair on Sundays and Wednesdays or whenever you guys meet. You are here strategically by God, placed in this time frame for His purposes. There are people that you are to reach. There are ministries that you are to fulfill, just like Timothy. This is what he says, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is why Paul was so excited about this visitation or whatever he had. When he was sent, you know, he said, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Get a picture of this, please. Here's Paul going to the chopping block, all right? He's already done everything. He's fulfilled his ministry. He's done all the things that he was told and given to do. The sword comes down. Come on. Paul loses his head. He immediately is in the presence of Jesus Christ. He is in the future. Understand that, what he's saying here? He's still alive at this point when he's writing this. But at that point in time, when the thing comes down, he is in the future. And he is more than likely prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you get a picture of this now? The Lord Jesus, he said that the crown, the righteousness which he's going to receive, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Jesus rises from his throne, picks up this crown of righteousness. We have no idea what this is, but he picks it up. He bends down and he picks up Paul, wraps his arms around him. Oh, and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You want to hear those words? Amen. I want to hear those words. That's something that just, I mean, to me, that is the ultimate of all this life is all about. Those words are going to be the thing that this life is worth for living for and dying for. That's what it's all about. And this is what he's trying to tell Timothy. He said, Timothy, finish the course. For some of us, we have to even get on the course. This world and the things of this world, the trappings of this world, will do everything in their power to keep you off of that course. Satan does not want you to be victorious in Jesus Christ. He knows he's already lost you. If you know Jesus Christ in here today, okay, he's lost you. There's no way that the devil's going to snatch you out of God's hand. But if he can affect your mind so that you don't get on that course, it's a guarantee you're not going to be bringing anybody with you. That's all he cares about. As long as his kingdom out there doesn't shrink, he's happy. So he just keeps you off the course. That's where we have to understand that there's a God-given direction for every one of us sitting in this room. Some of it may be on the mission field. Some of it may be right outside these doors. Some of it may be inside these doors. Some of you, there's a fivefold ministry out there. Every one of you's got something in there that you're going to be doing with Jesus Christ, Him in you. He's going to empower these giftings that you have. He's just waiting for you to line up with His desire and to move out and to do and to be what you are to be in Jesus Christ. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. This is where the rubber meets the road with the persecuted church. This is why we're trying to get you so involved in these people's lives. It's not that we want to tear your heart to pieces, you know, by looking at them and seeing what they're going through, and you go have all this sympathy for them, and you'll pray for them, and you'll give lots of money and all of these things. That's not what these people are all about. These people are our mentors. They are the ones that we look up to. They're the ones that teach us to stand for Jesus Christ. They take this faith that we already have in us and they just cause it to bubble and cause it to just churn. I can't tell you what it means to be riding down a street in Indonesia that just 2 weeks before some of your brothers and sisters were in the middle of the night gunned down. Literally in their beds, shot by radical Islamic raiders that came into that area, jihad warriors. And I drove down the same stinking street, looked at the house that they were broken into, where my brothers and sisters, just 2 weeks ago, were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what it did to me? It just started to churn inside. And I went, wow. These brothers and sisters stand every day in this. I'm only going to be here one day. One day in, one day out. But just that one day, just driving by that house, it did something inside me. It made it one step closer to the reality that, hey, if these brothers and sisters can stand in the midst of it, I could sure stand with what I'm doing in the midst of what I'm in, even here in America. And it just helps you to increase your faith. So that's what this whole thing is all about. It's not to understand that this crown is there, it's available, but it's not automatic. Okay? It's something, if you look at the last part of this verse, also to all who have loved His appearing. And you look at this and you go, well, now how in the world could a Christian not love the appearing of Jesus Christ? You know, there's going to be lots of them. In fact, the Bible speaks of many, a majority perhaps, that aren't going to be so excited about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about Him in 1 John, if you want to turn to that. Because this is an interesting portion of Scripture. It's one that's always bothered me when I read it. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And it's a disturbing portion of Scripture, and it should be disturbing to us because it really puts a finger right into your chest and said, will you be one of these or will you be one of those? Are you going to love His appearing? Are you looking forward to the day of your last breath? Or are you questioning when that day comes, what's going to be said? Verse 28, it says this. It says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Oh, what's that mean? What's it mean to abide in Him? You got an idea? It isn't just when you feel like it. You know, okay, like it's Sunday and I'm going to go down to church. I'm going to abide in Him for a little while down there and we'll hang out together and we'll have a good time. But then I'm going to go home and the abiding, I don't abide real good at home. I don't have a good family life going on and there's too many things I want to do out there. So maybe, you know, Jesus, you and I can hang out down here at the church but I don't want to abide. What he's saying here is when you abide in something, you are placed into it. You actually become grafted in a sense. God's Holy Spirit in you is the thing that just grafts you into this so that you abide. He says, abide in Him, little children. So that when He appears, we may have confidence. Is this a confidence statement right here? In the future is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Does Paul sound confident here? You bet he does. You know why he has that confidence? Because he fought the good fight. He finished the course and he kept the faith.
Are you keeping the faith? That is the key to enduring through persecution. You've been listening today to a message by Tim Gill on persecution. To obtain a copy of this message, call us at 904-651-3351 or visit our website at changebygrace.org. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for joining us today, and I hope that you'll join us again next time as we look at what the Bible teaches about suffering.